My text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, Gospel according to Luke, and the second chapter, and verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So many phrases there. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many. That's one phrase. Another one. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then again, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'm emphasizing those verses because I think... Well, I know I have been in this part of Scripture other occasions years ago, and I've read the verses many, many times. And yet, reading them this time, I must confess that they seemed so very new. And I hadn't realized, I don't think, the full implication that there was there in Simeon's song. So just for a little while this morning, shall I take you to the song of this godly man and what he was waiting for. It's a picture of a gracious, devotional, godly man. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. See, lots of little phrases like this that give us a good picture. He was just and he was devout. Those are two things I could ask my own heart, and you could ask yours. Are we just, and are we devout? And he was waiting for something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So we learned a great deal about this man there, that he was a godly man, and in his heart, he was waiting for something rather special. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. What a comfort. That he would not die until he was saved. He would not die until he would see the Lord Christ. What a promise. A tremendous promise. And what a great comfort to anyone. And a great promise for any one of us here. And then, as these things are going on in his heart, the time has come, not known to him just then. And we have these verses in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth a womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And the day arrives, and they came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, he recognized straight away, he'd seen many children, thousands of children, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I can go now. All is well now. I can go now. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen my salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto them, to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There are many things that come to my mind as I'm reading those verses, and I was thinking just then, you know, if I may share with you again, and I possibly may have done either in a prayer meeting or one of the meetings before. About this time, or a few weeks later, my wife's mother died. It's a few years ago. And she had always been a very religious person. I don't think there had been a time in her life when she had not attended the means of grace. I don't think she would have missed a prayer meeting or a fellowship meeting or a Bible class, not for anything. And many would have seen her here where she had that terminal illness that was so painful and slow in the destruction of the bones and so on, all doubled up, and she still would struggle up to that gallery Sunday morning, Sunday night. And she was there, I think, two Sundays before she died. It was an incredible thing. And yet, you know, we didn't know. We didn't know. She was very religious, but we didn't know where she stood spiritually. And many of you may have situations like this, and I'm telling you, never take them lightly. And people very well motivated would say, it would be a blessing if God took her, because her suffering was incredible. And that used to distress us, because we felt that it would not be a blessing if God took her. You see, we speak so lightly. On the one hand, we believe in hell and heaven, and on the other hand, we behave as if we didn't believe. It's most strange. We're mixed up very often. And I can remember one day, not unlike this day, a bright, shining day in January. And she had long since, you know, you could not hold a conversation with her. She'd answer ordinary little things like, how are you? And she'd answer automatically. But she'd long since, for years, had lost the ability to hold any kind of conversation. Now, sitting by her side, and she was sitting bolt upright in bed, and when she was like that, I knew she was in pain. And she could never express it. And I said to her about her husband, I said, I was really opening a subject, wondering would I get through. But she thought, God is remarkable in the way he does these things, the Spirit. I said to her, do you think that Morwen's father is clear on things? Because I knew he was a Christian, but he was sometimes a bit muddled in the way he said things. So I knew he was. And she said, oh, yes. And that surprised me. She said, oh, yes, he's a Christian. I said, did you become, I can remember it word for word. It was in Welsh, so the words are only translated into English. Did you become a Christian when he became a Christian? Oh, no. In silence. And I tried again. I said, well, Morwen's a Christian. Did you become a Christian when she became a Christian? Now, it's not easy, you see, for a relative to do this, but there are times you have to. And she said, oh, no, I didn't. And then she turned to look at me and she said, you are talking about my soul. I said, yes, I am, my dear. I just want to know. I just want to know that you are right. I just want to know. And then she said a lovely thing. She said, yes, I have believed the gospel. And then she added, and this is what really confirmed it in my heart, he is everything to me. Now, in that suffering, she said that. He is everything to me. So I read and I prayed with her. And she said, you know, we should do this much more often than we do. And then she went back into her kind of stare. I say that today because this may help many people here. She went back into it. Now, people just said it wouldn't be worth bothering because you won't get through. It's always worth bothering. It's always worth taking it seriously. It's never wise to take it lightly. She did say one word afterwards. When Seanad came in, she did say Seanad, and that's all. But she never said, apart from that, any other word. She died very shortly afterwards, a day or whatever it was, a very short time. But then, you see, then it was a mercy. We knew. We knew that she was right with God. Now then, you might say, well, she was right before, yes, but we didn't know that. And it is a great comfort to the family to know. But she might not have been, she might not have been. See, this man, he just couldn't die without seeing the Christ. Oh, we can die, but oh, how? Just couldn't die without seeing the Christ. Is he as real as that to you? So that your loved ones and your friends. I don't mean that we harass them, but that we have a real concern for their eternal welfare, that the destiny of their immortal souls might be in his safe keeping, and that they might belong to him. Well, it happened to Simeon that he saw the Lord Christ, and he says, now, you can release me now from this life, Lord. Now, let us thy servant depart in peace. And notice, according to thy word. That's the man we have here. And so that God's hand was upon him. He saw the Christ, and then he was ready. But he had a message given from God to the family at the same time and to Mary. And it was a strange message, a message that must have puzzled her, and perhaps really it must have worried her. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. It's going to be hurtful, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, just briefly, then, these things I'd like to bring to your attention. He came to divide. Now, that's a disturbing thing, isn't it? He came to divide. He often can divide a family. He often can divide between what was a nice enough friendship. He comes to divide. And to try and say that is not true would be a mistake, because it does happen so. You can't say that those friends there, because they are friends, both will believe. Perhaps none of them will. Perhaps one of them will. Maybe both of them. But that is irrespective. He comes to divide. The rise and fall of many. Now then, we say Israel, yes, but the Gentiles are included in this passage as well, and all agree that it is mankind. Now then, let's look at the end now. At the end of all things, when the second coming is, and the day of judgment, and those things like that. And let's see the end result of the ministry. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, we have these words. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. That's a picture. But he's not talking about animals. He's not talking about sheep and goats at all. He's talking about this theme of division. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there are some, represented here as sheep, there are some that shall inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for them from the foundation of the world. These are the blessed ones. These are accepted by the Father. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's no mistake in the finality of these words. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he is not confused whether there is a heaven or whether there is a hell. He doesn't need to try and convince himself of the reality of heaven or of hell. He knows the reality of these places. And so he says, regarding these that are not his, that they will go to an everlasting punishment of fire, and that also is prepared for the devil and the fallen angels. So there are two destinies, and there's a great divide. A multitude will go to one, and multitudes will go to the other. There's a book in heaven written for one lot, and a book in heaven written for the other. In the same chapter, in verse 46, our blessed Lord puts it like this: and these shall go away into everlasting punishments. That is, duration is everlasting, but the righteous into life eternal. That's the division. Now, I'm not going into the details why people are divided just at this moment, but just to say this, his entry into this world, the very fact that he's there, he is the only begotten Son of God, there will be, he tells us, a rise and fall. There will be those who rise and those who fall. There will be those who accept it and those who are rejected. There will be a division. There will be a division. Now you see, modern sentimental thinking, tragic as this world may be, would like to change Christianity into a kind of, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you say, we're all going to the same place, it doesn't matter what religion even you have, everyone is doing his best according to the light he has, and we're all going in that direction. That is not what Jesus Christ has. That is not a prophecy about him. This child shall be the cause of the rise and fall of many. A division. Those on the right and the left, those who are lost and those who are found. That's one fact. The second is, he came to declare. And the word I'm picking out here is the sign. A sign which shall be spoken against. A sign that shall be spoken against. Now then, what is this sign? You can say it is the cross. Yes, it is the cross. But it is more. It is the meaning of the cross. It is more. It is the meaning of the cross and his person himself. All to do with salvation and the saving of a soul. All to do with that. That's a sign. It can be symbolized by the sign of a cross, if you like. But it is this sign. But if you have the sign of the cross, we are meaning not the particular, an article of a cross now, meaning particularly the fact of the cross and the meaning of the cross. Let me read you some verses. 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. So you can, it's the same thing here. There is the offense of the form salvation takes. You see, the Jews desired something that would be a tremendous national uplift. Naturally, they would, from the human point of view. They desired some great leader amongst them, maybe, that would inspire their people and gather the scattered ones around as well. And they might rise up as a mighty power and people might tremble. Their Messiah, their great one. They didn't seem to understand Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Yet there was this desire of a nation to be a nation. So it was a stumbling block to them, an offensive thing. A cross, a crucified Messiah, was hardly acceptable to them. Gentiles, sometimes referred to as the Greeks, those who are not Jews, myself, yourself, people who are other than the Jewish people, any people you like, sometimes known as Greeks, sometimes known as Gentiles, Some refer to us barbarians as well, whoever we are outside the Jews. Well, what do we want? We're very proud, and we all regard ourselves as very clever. And I think that's why the word Greek is used very often, because they were famous for their philosophy. Not every Greek was a philosopher. I'm sure that there were some very slow Greeks, some very average ability Greeks. It didn't mean to say that they were of great ability, but they represented that. What he's saying is this, that the reasoning of man and the pride of man would say, well, if we're going to work a way of salvation, man is going to do it. He can do so much. He can do so many things. And in the century we live in, we can say he can do so many things, yes? But he cannot always control them either. We know that. But nevertheless, he can do many fearful and remarkable things. But he cannot come to God by his own thinking. And it hurts him. It's like an arrow in his heart to think that the way of salvation cannot be worked out philosophically or psychologically or some other ology, that we're not able to gather around and say, let's get all the religiously inclined people, let's get all the philosophers, everybody who thinks in that kind of way, and let's have a good old think of how to get to that absolute being, if there is one. Now he says, by the cross. And they say, it is an insult to our intelligence. So it was an offense to them. A sign which is spoken against. A sign not acceptable. Just not acceptable. For the preaching of the cross, says the Apostle Paul, I've given you Peter, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It only seems to make sense when we come to the Lord. But to those who are unsaved, whether they are Jew or Gentile, it seems foolish. Now, what do they mean by this foolish? They mean this, that the content of the gospel is foolishness. The method of delivery is foolish. That is what is meant by the foolishness of preaching. Its content and its delivery. Now, let's examine that just for a few minutes. What is its content? That God sent his Son into this world. He is the only begotten Son. He has perfect humanity, absolute deity. He lives a perfect life in our place. There is Calvary. He dies on the cross as a punishment for our sin in our place. He conquers death. And he's raised from the dead, a physical resurrection. There's been a virgin birth. Now, after death, there is a physical resurrection. And he ascends to glory physically to a physical place. And we have the promise that he shall come again. He's now on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that he shall come again in glory. And for those of us who desire to come to God, the Holy Spirit shows us our sinfulness and shows us the only place for forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. That briefly is the content. And there is no salvation outside our relationship of pardoning grace in Jesus Christ. That is the content. It is an insult to philosophy and psychology and the other ologies and the pride of man. And the hope of the Jews. It's an insult. Yet that is what God chose. The birth of a baby, but oh, what a baby. The life that was sinless. A death which was an atonement. A resurrection which is real. And a Son who is one in the Trinity from eternity. These are the great facts. Now then, those are the contents. So the world says, foolishness. We're cleverer than that. Foolishness. By the foolishness of preaching, the content is foolishness. But the method, what method are you going to use? And the Lord tells us the method he's going to use is the foolishness of preaching. Then the world will say, not acceptable, even though we may accept the content. We will not accept the presentation. And right through the centuries, men have dressed up the gospel in all sorts of things, from colour and sound and words and things and noise, anything that attracts attention to men. Anything. Because the simplicity of the presentation is unacceptable. Today, it is dressed about in all sorts of things. I can remember in one presbytery many years ago where we were deciding to have the Year of the Awakening. Some of you may remember that. And they were talking about it in a particular presbytery that I'm thinking of now. And there were one or two old ministers from the revival, good men. And these ministers were saying, we will organize this, we'll organize that, we'll have this and we'll have that, and we'll have this to get interest of the people, and we'll have this kind of performance, and we'll have this kind of party, we'll do all these things to get the interest of the people. And one old minister, I'll not name him, but I knew him well, got up, and his voice shaking from the age that he was, he said, well, brethren, he said, well, brethren, we have heard a great deal today about the icing around the tablets, but we haven't heard much about the tablets of God's grace. And you can imagine the effect upon that presbytery. You see, what you're saying is this, you're so taken up with all these performances that you have forgotten what you are going to say. So you and I must maintain two things. The content, folly in the eyes of the world, but blessed of God, the power of salvation, and the presentation, the simplicity, and apparently the foolishness of preaching. A sign, a preaching, a sound, a message which shall be spoken against in our day and after our day. And yet it is the gate to heaven. It is the way of salvation. It is where we get forgiveness of sins. It is the only thing that the Holy Spirit has promised to honor and to apply to the hearts of men and women. We are told that our gospel came in, not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. He's not going to attend anything else, however attractive it is. He's going to attend that, the preaching of the word of God. Why? Because it doesn't need anything else. God doesn't need anything else. He allows us the privilege of preaching. He allows us the privilege of understanding the contents. And lastly, he came to disclose that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. Isn't that how it really happens? It's happened here many times, I'm sure, and I've heard it, and every other evangelical minister has as well, where people will say to me and to others, it seemed as if you knew, and I didn't know anything, couldn't know anything, it seemed as if you knew. Why is that? Or some will put it another way. Who told you? Or some will put it like this. Why did you say that when you knew and I didn't know? But it seemed like that. There is something you see about the simplicity or the foolishness of preaching that the Holy Spirit honors. And he takes the word and he opens our hearts before God. Nothing is hid. When we're coming to a knowledge of salvation, it's as if our sin was an open book and we cry, oh God, to be merciful to me, a sinner. Or if we are Christians and if we are not living as we ought to and we are hindering the work of God and we have a critical spirit or we're difficult or one thing or another or we're not throwing our weight and we're hindrance, whatever it may be, the Spirit can come and open our hearts and say, look what you're doing. It's my gospel, he's telling us. It's my message. He opens our hearts. He is the God with whom we have to do. And it is our reaction and our response to this Savior and to this heart searching that determines what we are. Do you remember this verse? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight of him, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows my heart. He knows our hearts. He declares his mission. Then he takes his abiding place in my heart when I receive him. We are confronted with that issue, our rise, our fall. What is my response to Christ? My initial response and my continuing living as well. What is my response? Is it one that I rise towards him or fall away from him? I rise and embrace the Holy Gospel and rise to every appeal of his will. Or is it one that I fall away and ultimately am lost forever, ever? All depends. He is set for the rise and fall of many. It is a matter of the heart. He knows the intents and thoughts of our hearts, and I am glad that it is he who knows and not anyone else. There's a lovely hymn here which I'll quote to finish by Paul Cook. Rise with me, rise and fall, you see, rise with me. My soul in triumph, mount to see the Prince of Kings. Draw with me the flood which issues from the boundless heavenly springs. There together let us wonder, gaze upon the Lamb that died. Bow before the Victor reigning, glory in the flowing tide. Oh, how mighty are the riches of a grace so large and free, full of virtue and redemption, bought by grief and agony. There for sinners interceding sits a man of sorrows now. Glory, honour, praise eternal circle round his noble brow. Stay with me while here I glory, raptured by his lovely face. Praise with me the King of beauty, all the lines of favour trace. King eternal, may thy mercy move our souls thy grace to adore. Streams all flowing, love abounding, satisfy forevermore. Rise with me, my soul in triumph. Set to the rise and fall of many. Let us be of those who rise with him and rise to every occasion of the lovely desire of his will. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to thy care and to the wonder of this blessed person. May we live so close to him that we cannot nearer be. May we love him so well that we feel that he has taken all that we are, to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Grant it, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.